Okay, it's a different perspective from up here. Back in 2006, when I first came to Christchurch, one of the reasons why I tried Christchurch out wasn't because of the thought of the reputation of Christchurch. It was an interaction with one person from Christchurch a few months before. Back in 2005, I was going through a bit of a bad time. My mum happened to mention that to a guy some of you may know called Pete Jackson. And he rang me up and arranged to come around for a chat. He had no personal stake in my well-being, but yet he wanted to help me. Now, ever since then, I've really paid attention to when somebody's helping somebody else when they've got no personal interest in it. Here in the letter to that Paul writes to the Christians at Colossae, it's a letter written by Paul to a church that he's got no connection with. He's never visited the town. He's not had any involvement in their being Christians. He doesn't know them personally, but he's writing to them. So that made me sit up and take notice. In the few verses we're looking at tonight, Paul is praying for them. And he's starting by saying he's praying for them constantly. They're on his prayer list. Now, as I thought about this, this might be the equivalent of, say, a church in the 80s receiving a letter from Billy Graham or John Stott or Martin Lloyd-Jones saying, you as a church are on my prayer list. Now, some people might think, why the heck is he paying any attention to us? What's he want? But other people might think, what is he praying for? What is he praying for us? This guy is coming to us and praying for us. What's he praying for? And the more I want to look in these verses, the more I looked in these verses, the more I find within them. To me, it's starting to transform things. I've not got the time tonight to go into real detail on this, but I hope I can do enough to encourage you to look more at these verses, to explore what Paul is talking about. What does he pray for the Colossians? At first sight, he's praying for them to know God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and to be strengthened with all power. So he's asking God to give them wisdom and strength, basically. Now, some might say this is a version of the prosperity gospel. You become a Christian, you get health, wealth, and happiness. In this case, if you become a Christian, you help yourself to wisdom and you help yourself to strength. But that's not what Paul's getting at. In each case, Paul is asking God for something for the Christians in Colossae so that something else might happen. And it's the so that's that are getting me so encouraged and that I want to share with you. Firstly, I want to look at the strength. In verse 11, it says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul's praying that they will have strength, so they will endure. Paul's a realist. We know from his travels in Acts, and from his letters, that he knows the Christian life isn't easy. He's fully aware, as Peter writes, that the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, searching for someone to devour. Paul's wanting these Christians to stay firm, to still be standing at the end of time. If you're running a half marathon, like the Vitality London Half Marathon last weekend, you only get the medal if you keep going until you cross the finish line. Paul wants these Christians to stay the course, to finish the race, to fight the fight until the final bell. Then we come to the wisdom. Paul's praying that they will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why would they need this? Why would we need this? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now, this could suggest that the Christians at Colossae, and by extension us, need to earn our salvation by living lives that are pleasing to God. But that's not what Paul's saying. In verses 12 to 14, Paul talks about giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God has delivered us, past tense. The Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance, past tense. God's already done that. Therefore, living lives to please God can't change that, can't cause something that God's already done. That's why Paul can tell the Romans to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, a spiritual act of worship. It's because of what God has done, out of thankfulness for that, we should be growing in wisdom so we can live lives pleasing to God. Some might say this is a bit of an impossible prayer, that we will only be able to live such lives in heaven. I don't think that's what Paul means. Elsewhere, such as in his letter to the Philippians, he talks about God completing his good work in us until the day, on the day of salvation, the day when Christ returns. But to me, the phrase in here suggests that Paul's praying for that to happen now, in our present lives. Let's just pause for a minute and think about what this might mean. Think about the implications and the ramifications of what Paul is praying here. Imagine the effects on a church where every member is strengthened so they keep going and persevere, however tough or bumpy the road gets. And then imagine the effect if all the people in that church were living to please God. Think about what Christchurch was like, would be like, if we were all living every minute of every day to please God. What would our relationships with each other be like? Would there be any bickering or arguments? What about relationships within our families, with colleagues in workplaces, with our neighbours? I think living like this would transform those relationships. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about what the impact might be if the larger Church of England were all living to please God. Surely that would mean an end to church politics, an end to clergy who are just looking for the next promotion. I reckon it would even mean an end to watering down biblical truth to satisfy liberal theologians or the truth that the world wants to hear. In growth groups recently, we've been looking at real change. Isn't that what Paul is praying for right here? What impact would living like that have on us? What impact would that have on our witness to the world? Surely it would mean a transformation. Paul talks about bearing fruit in every good work. A few years ago, our church vision was that by God's grace and for his glory, we grow the church and transform the town. Isn't this a prayer that could lead to that type of transformation? As a final but or objection springing up here, this is a big prayer. A big, overwhelming, life-transforming prayer. It's so different. For me personally, it's so different in scope and premise to my normal prayers. My prayers still tend to be more like a shopping list of needs and requests, even if they're not just for me. Maybe with some thankfulness and adoration and a few apologies thrown in. How can we pray this prayer and be confident that God will answer? Paul's got an answer for that as well. He's got an answer for everything, hasn't he? God's already done a much more powerful work in rescuing us from the dominion of darkness. If he's already done that, if he's already marked us with the spirit, with the seal of his spirit, confirming that we're some fruits of his gospel, isn't he able to change us? Isn't the spirit within us able to teach us in all wisdom, as Jesus suggests back in John chapter 14? So I want to encourage you tonight to pray this big transforming prayer. I don't want you to pray it for yourselves. I want you to pray it for your brothers and sisters in this church. Maybe pray it for brothers and sisters in churches all over town, or even further afield. Let's pray that we would grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we can live lives pleasing to God, and so that we can bear fruit, being strengthened to endure. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you've already delivered us from the domain of darkness. You've transferred us to the kingdom of your Son. We want to thank you that you've given us the qualification to share in the inheritance of the saints. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will so that we can walk in a manner worthy of you. And that you would strengthen us with all power for all endurance and patience so that we will bear fruit and increase in the knowledge of you. Amen.